This is our last week in the series Beatitudes. It's been kind of a long series, but hopefully you guys have enjoyed it, maybe even learned something. I know I certainly have. So we've been talking about the Beatitudes and what it means, because the Beatitudes basically means blessed are, and what it means to be blessed. So each one of these things that we've been talking about is kind of not what you would expect to be someone that is blessed. So we got the Beatitudes from the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is his first public message of his ministry. And he starts with this list of people, and then he says that they're blessed, but these people aren't who you would consider to be blessed. So I'm sure that it caught their attention, and I'm sure that people related with most of the things that he was saying, but it's not just you're blessed. It requires something of us too.
Yeah, it requires something of us to be able to it's a give and take relationship. When Jesus is talking to this crowd, it's not just blessed are these types of people. It's requiring an action from us. It's requiring something for us together as humanity to be able to do the things that are here. And so I'm going to read for you one more time. Matthew 3 through 10 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so if we look at Newton's third law, it says that for every action or force in nature, there is an equal and opposite reaction. And so when I'm thinking about this list, I was thinking about this give and take relationship that's happening here. Because we see that whenever we're reading through this list, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So the people that are pure in heart are the ones that are able to see God. And so it required something of that individual. It was the reason that they are blessed is because they are already pure in heart. And so when we're talking about this relationship between these two, let's take, for example, mercy, okay? It says that Jesus says, "Those who show mercy will be shown mercy." And so, see, it's a give and a take relationship when we're talking about these. These aren't threats from God. It's not, well, if you don't show mercy, you'll never receive mercy. Like, it's not a threat, right? It's Jesus talking to those individuals who were in that crowd who already exhibited a lot of these behaviors, and these are statements of how the world could work if we all exhibited those same exact behaviors. And so what's interesting is it's the reaction of humanity to the stimulus shown. So when we show mercy to other humans, the relationship there is that they in turn would give us back mercy. But we see time and time again that doesn't happen always, does it? Like, we've all been in a situation before where we've extended mercy to someone else and we've granted them forgiveness or whatever it was, and then they don't show mercy back to us whenever it's our turn to be forgiven, right? We see that happen, especially like in a brother-sister relationship, right? When there's kids involved, one kid might forgive the other kid for punching them in the face and then get punched right back in the face, right? That's just the way that the world works sometimes. But when Jesus is talking through this list and talking about who is blessed, what he's saying is that if we all, as humanity, collectively exhibited these behaviors and we all acted in this way, that we would all be blessed, that we would all see the kingdom of heaven. And so as we work down through these lists over the past few weeks, it's not just been about us being merciful. It's not just about us being pure in heart. It's not just about us as individuals. It's Jesus talking collectively to everyone, to humanity, wanting them to be better than what they are.
Yeah, and an interesting thing about that is, like Matt mentioned, the sibling relationship, and it kind of works the same way as that. So, like, how many, like, oldest siblings do we have here? A few, bless your hearts. Hey, Rylan, come on. So, I know, I mean, I've got two boys. I've got an oldest and a youngest. That's how that works, right? So, I have a, and I'm constantly, poor Liam, I'm constantly telling him that I hold him to a little bit higher standard because he should know more. He should understand more. And so I tell him, you know, that he's the one that's teaching his brother how to treat other people. He's the one, like, we're not the ones that he's looking to all the time because we're not the cool sibling. We're the ones that, you know, are, you know, don't do that. And so we tell him, but he's watching how his older brother's acting and how he's responding to things. And so I hold him to a little bit higher standard. And so I feel like the Beatitudes works in a similar way because the people that Jesus was teaching here are like the older siblings. They're like the first with the information. And as they gain knowledge and understanding of who God is and their character is shaped more toward reflecting who he is in the world, then there is a responsibility to show that to others. And in showing that to others, whether it's reciprocated or not, but in showing that to others, then you are teaching them how to act. You are teaching them the character of God. Does that make sense? Okay.
Yeah, and that flows perfectly into the last beatitude that we're going to be talking about today. And so although our last beatitude, it seems like it's a repeat of one of the previous behaviors, it's something that we've seen before. So it's Matthew 5 and 10. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so here's kind of the reality. Jesus knew that it wouldn't be easy to be a part of these group of individuals. Like, he understood that when he was telling these people that those who show mercy will receive mercy, he understood that that's not always necessarily the case, right? He understood that sometimes when you're pure in heart, people are going to persecute you, right? There's a level of understanding there that Jesus knew that the people that he was talking to in that crowd were not the rich, they were not the well-to-do, they were not the smartest and the bestest and the whatever else-est, but it was a situation where he's talking to these people who are the down and out, the broken, the sick, the hurting that had been following him, and so he knew exactly what their lives were going to be like. He knew that their lives were going to be hard. And so in this moment, as he's talking to them and he's expressing to them that they're blessed, which is confusing to begin with, he ends it with this statement, which is kind of like, okay, so we're actually, even though we have righteousness, even though we are pure in heart, even though we are merciful, then there will be persecution. And so Jesus knew that when he was saying this, that even though they're blessed, the reality is that everything that we experience while we're here on this earth may not seem like we're exactly blessed, right? That he outlines that for us too in the very next verse, which is Matthew 5:11-12, says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Okay, so let's think about it. So Jesus was just beginning his public ministry when he spoke this message. But he understood that the message that he was sharing and his ministry was going to cause backlash. He knew that it was countercultural. He knew that it was, in a lot of ways, against his own religion. that he was going to get persecuted from the people in his people group and outside of his people group. So he understood the backlash that his message was going to bring. And anybody who followed him would also experience the same kind of persecution. And in John 15, starting in verse 18, he said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they persecuted me, they will..." Oh, I typed that twice. Don't tell. "If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." So there's a couple things in this passage that kind of stands out to me. So first of all, it's Jesus is telling them, he's talking to his disciples when he speaks this, and he's saying, "I have chosen you out of the world. I've chosen you to be a separate people group, set aside from the broken and sinful humanity that exists. I have set you apart. I have chosen you out of the world. And they will mistreat you because of me. Because they're going to persecute me because of my message. You follow my teaching, they're also going to persecute you. For they do not know the one who sent me." See, they don't know. They don't understand. They haven't heard the full story, or they haven't been given the opportunity, or their heart is hardened and they're not able to accept it. So that is why the persecution will come. So the definition of persecute is a systematic mistreatment of an individual or group by another individual or group. And the most common forms of persecution are religious persecution, racism, and political persecution. So let's think about it. So persecution happens in the context of your identity in a people group. So it's not just being mistreated. Actual persecution is mistreatment because of your identity, because of who you are, either your ethnicity, your religion, or your political stance. So he is speaking, when he speaks the Beatitudes, he is speaking to a crowd of people who have most likely persecuted one another. So there's a mixed crowd. There's people from all different backgrounds, all different religions. There's people from all different nations who were curious to know what this man was going to talk about. Some of them were invested in what he was saying. Some of them were just curious. Some were skeptical. Some were looking for him to trip up so they could have proof to arrest him. There was a mixed crowd. There was likely persecution happening the day of the Sermon on the Mount. You have that many mixed people together who knows no better than to persecute one another. See, they're all different national religious identities. And at this time, your culture was your religion. What you believed, you got through your family identity, through your tribe, through your nationality. Culture and religion were really the same. It was part of who you were. You believed what you believed because that was what your people believed. But see, Jesus changed things, and he took people out of all the different people groups and said, "I'm going to give you a new identity. And we're going to group you together into one new people group with a new identity, and you will be believers. You will become the family of God." That's their new identity. So they're going to become persecuted, not because of their family, their human family identity, or their culture group, but because of this new identity as being a child of God. So their association with Jesus and relationship with God is what's going to separate them from the rest of the world, including their own culture group, sometimes even their own family.
Yeah, I know a lot of different individuals that have really taken be not a part of this world out of context. And so they do crazy stuff. Like they're like, oh, well, you're not supposed to go to the movies and you're not supposed to do this and you're not supposed to do that. Like you're not supposed to eat certain things. And it's like this big set of rules that you're not supposed to do because they're considered worldly, right? And so I see a lot of people take that out of context, but what it's meaning is, you know, we talked a long time ago, I can't remember exactly what series it was, but we talked about the difference between people who are giving into like an animalistic type instinct versus living out the new humanity that Jesus is presenting in the New Testament. And so a lot of his teachings are these upside down weird thinking ideas. And so as they're preaching this and as the disciples are telling other individuals about these principles or these thoughts, it would have been just like almost mind-blowing or boggling because it wouldn't have made sense to them. It wouldn't have made sense to their culture. It wouldn't have made sense to the way they behaved. It was completely a polar opposite of most of the things that they had learned growing up. And so not being a part of this world, it's like alienistic ideas of that he's presenting to these people. And so that alone would have gotten them persecuted because of the things or the radical ideas that Jesus would have been presenting in this way. And so those disciples, as they're going out and they're repeating his message, they're facing persecution after persecution. And so why then would anyone want to invite that kind of persecution upon themselves? Do you mean to read it or do you want to read it? Okay, so in Romans 5, 1 through 5, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, though whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, and now which we have, in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so as the disciples are facing this persecution, as we as believers face persecution, as those who are around us or in other parts of the world who don't experience the same freedoms and rights that we do here in the U.S. are experiencing this, the suffering that they're experiencing produces perseverance. They have to persevere. They have to overcome, right? And then that turns into character, and that character turns into hope. And so it kind of gives us a checklist or like, this is what's going to happen. Like, you're going to experience persecution. You're going to be hurt by others. Not everyone is going to act the way that you're expecting them to act. But even in the moments where you're being persecuted, it's still producing good fruit inside of you. It's producing that character and that hope that we have through Christ Jesus.
Yeah, and it's hard to read something like this and be like, yeah, that's what I want to sign up for. Like, I want to be persecuted because of my beliefs and my relationship with God. But the fact is we do live in a broken world. Persecution is going to happen. Opposition's going to happen. Struggles are going to happen. Suffering's going to happen. Pain, grief, mourning, it's all going to happen. And we are all going to experience it in different ways. We can experience it in light of our belief in God, or we can experience it without it. So what's the difference? So the difference is the hope. So if we do not have hope that God has provided a future for us, if we do not have the hope that there is a better way, that there is something more that's coming than this broken world, if we don't have that hope, then we are going to be suffering in hopelessness. So That's the difference. That's why, yeah, I do want to sign up for this kind of persecution, because I would rather suffer in hope than suffer in hopelessness. So believers have hope for the future despite present persecution. So in Colossians 1, starting with 24, it says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you." This is Paul writing to one of the churches. And I believe he was in prison at this time when he wrote Colossians. I can't remember. I don't know. You guys don't know either, do you? Anyone? Do you know? Was he in prison? Okay. We know he was suffering. Paul has a whole list of sufferings. Like, he was suffering at some point and all the time. So he says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So it could be argued that Paul might have been one of the most persecuted people in Christianity. There were not only persecution from people, but there were shipwrecks, there were snake bites, there were all kinds of things. He could have easily gotten beat down and woe is me and just forget it all. I'm just going to sit here and try to be as safe as I can. And I don't need other people. I don't need to go out and risk anything to share the gospel, because I'm good. I believe in Jesus. I have a relationship with God. So I don't have to go to church to have a relationship with God. He could have easily said that, but he rejoiced in suffering for the sake of sharing the hope of the gospel with others. Because he knew that he could keep silent and still believe. Daniel could have kept silent and not prayed and not spent the night with some lions. But that's not the point. The point is the gospel message is meant to be shared. And in sharing the gospel, you are opening yourself for this persecution. But if you've experienced that hope, then you have the responsibility and you should have that hunger to share it with others too.
Yeah, and when we're talking about the gospel and sharing with others, the thing that on the other end of it, the people who are doing the persecuting, what the reality is that the words that we're speaking to them, the things that we're sharing with them, the ideas that we're sharing with them are so in opposition to what is normal or what is natural that it actually produces fear inside of them. And so fear is what actually drives them to persecute. And so what we as believers have to be really careful of is to, when people present different ideas to us and when people come against us, the natural reaction for us is fear, which then produces persecution right back to them. And so Christianity as a whole, if you look through history, we look at the Crusades and we look at all these things. Like the thing that was driving them to do these terrible acts, that Christians doing terrible acts, was fear of losing their faith, right? God doesn't need our help to drive the faith forward. God doesn't need us to protect the faith. What God needs from us is as we are being persecuted, to actually do the opposite of what people would expect us to do. It's that being humble in spirit, it's being merciful, it's being the lowly, it's being the humble. And as we are looking through those lists of the Beatitudes, those ideas and those principles are the things that people wouldn't expect from us when they are persecuting us. because what they want us to do is to be fearful and to persecute them back, because that's how the world turns, right? And so when we talk about not being a part of the world, we're actually talking about having a mindset that is different, a mindset that is like Christ. And so in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19, it says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you are participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Okay, so let's pause right there, because we're rejoicing as you participate in the suffering of Christ. We're rejoicing in that. That's a weird thought. That's a weird principle, right? So if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and it begins with us. What will be the outcome be, or what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. The disciples we see are repeating over and over and over what Christ had taught them. And so even in this passage in Peter, we see many things from the actual Sermon on the Mount, right? We see as he's talking through this idea, and the disciples are repeating what Christ was teaching them. And so as a believer, when we are experiencing trials, when we are facing situations that we don't know how to respond, we can rejoice in those trials because we know why we do it. We understand why we are fighting those battles. We understand why we are trying to spread that gospel, that good news. And it's honestly to create something bigger than ourselves. It's to create something that our kids can be proud of. It's to create a generation of people who are humble and who are kind and who are merciful and who do not seek revenge, right? But to make the world a better place for everyone who is in it, to literally bring heaven down to earth.
Yeah, so if somebody punches you, what's your reaction? Like, what's your natural reaction? Like, what do you want to do? No, Roy, I know you. That's not your natural reaction. Yes, yes. Wait. Yes. You want to retaliate. You want to, if someone hurts you, whether physically, spiritually, emotionally, if somebody hurts you, you want to hurt them back. It's human nature. It's what it is to be part of this world. But to be out of this world, do something different. It's hard. I have a temper. Most of you haven't experienced it because I try really hard. Some of you have. And some of you are quiet about it. So I'm just saying. I have a bit of a temper. When somebody cuts me off in traffic, my boys are like, "Why do you talk to people? They can't hear you." I'm like, "Because it's got to get out. Like, at least I'm not yelling at them." When somebody rams into my cart at Walmart and I say, "Oh, I'm sorry," even though it wasn't my fault, and they grunt at me, then it makes me kind of want to get a little tiffy. But it's how we react in those moments that show who we belong to, that shows our identity. And we're not always going to get it perfect. We're not always going to turn the other cheek. But if we can remember in those moments that in the everyday, whether it's big persecution or little trials like shopping at Walmart this time of year, no matter what it is, in those moments when we feel that rage monster inside of us, as me and Ryland talk about sometimes, when we feel that rise up inside of us, then we can remember, take a breath. I belong to God. I'm representing Jesus on this earth. Have a blessed day. I'm blessed. Have a blessed day. We don't have to prove ourselves to anyone. We don't have to be responsible for anyone else's actions. We're only responsible for our reactions. So as we go and start the Christmas season, remember that we are blessed and there's a responsibility to carry in being blessed, and that is to bless others. So, you have anything to add?
I'll just say this, and then we can pray. You know, even the disciples, when we were talking about the disciples and their fits of anger sometimes, and we're when they're on the mountain, yeah, that's what I was going to say. So they're taking Jesus, the Roman soldiers are taking Jesus away, and one of the disciples just lops off a Roman soldier's ear, and what is Jesus' response to all this? He puts it back on. Right? Like, how weird would that moment have been, not just for Jesus and the disciples, but for the Roman soldier, right? Like, in that moment, it's like, what just happened? I'm taking away a man that has done something that nobody else can do, and what am I taking him away for, right? Like, to be in the mind of that soldier in that moment, to experience that level of peace, that level of upside down thinking would have been incredible. So if you would, go ahead and bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this time together to learn and to grow with one another. And God, you've told us time and time again, and you've given us examples of people throughout history who have believed in you and who have followed your principles, followed your ways, followed your thoughts, who have been persecuted, who have experienced trials, who have faced just insurmountable situations, but time and time and time again, God, you've been faithful. And time again, you've come through in these situations where it doesn't seem like there's any possible way for us to win, for us to have a victory. But God, in our hearts and our minds, God, we know that even if we are not winning here on this earth, even if we don't experience some amazing thing while we're here, God, we believe and we have a hope that there is a future for us. God, that there is something that awaits for us that we can truly have joy in. God, you said that blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because of right relationship with others, we're going to be persecuted. And you laid it out, you spelled it out for us, God, and so it shouldn't come as a shock when relationships in our lives don't go right. It shouldn't come as a shock to us, God, when people act in a way that we don't expect. It shouldn't come as a shock to us when people are ugly or hateful or who have bad attitudes. God, it shouldn't come as a shock to us in these situations because you said it was going to happen. But God, it's our response that makes the difference. It's our response that can be a testament to that individual who may be going through a tough time themselves, to see who you are, to see your true glory, to see your beauty, to see your peace. So God, I pray today that as we leave this place, as we get into the busy holiday season, that God, when people approach us with negativity, when people approach us with hate and with injustice, God, that our response back to them, that our response would look something like Jesus putting an ear back on a Roman soldier. God, that it would be so unexpected, that it would be so full of mercy and so full of grace that people can't help but see it in a different light. And even though, and even then, God, I know that we will still be persecuted because it's just a part of this world. It's a part of the broken world that we live in. But God, we do have a hope in you. We do have a hope and a future that looks bright because of you, God. And so for that, we are all so eternally grateful. And for your Son, Jesus Christ, who showed us a way forward, who showed us a clear path on how to live a life that's worthy of living, how to live like it's heaven on earth. And so, God, I pray that as we build relationships with others, as we build relationships in this world, help us, God, to know how to respond, to show others who you are in your true glory. God, we love you and we thank you for everything that you're going to do in and through our hearts and our minds. And it's all this we ask in your holy name. Amen.